And I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave you within you the meek and humble, the remnant of Israel. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord.
Thanks, Julie. So keep that open. This is the last one, and I must say I'm very thankful I got the last one rather than last week's one. Poor Johnny. But anyway, so I'll have to give a little bit of a brief recap. So Zephaniah can be split into three sections, chapter 1, verse 2 to 2, verse 3, and one commentator, I thought, has put it quite well. He's called it as black as night. And the second one is from 2:4 to 3:8, which is a glimmer of dawn. And the third one is the full light of day, which is where we're at. So let's just pray. Hello, Father, we do pray for the work of your Spirit, the light of your Spirit, to shine on our hearts through this passage. And may you illuminate it before our eyes, warm our hearts, and encourage us to follow you more faithfully, more surely, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I like that those analogy because where I work in Indonesia, basically, to say the differences between night and dawn and day are very short periods of time. It's incredible. You don't get any of the beautiful soft lights we do in England. You get those lovely photos of the soft afternoon sun starting to set. It just disappears off the edge, and likewise it appears on that. It's just 12 hours, and very interesting on that. But it's good to remember that we've got this lovely imagery in the Bible of stars. We are called to be stars. And I think that's a very useful illustration, because when you think about stars, they're very small pinpricks of light. There's a lot of darkness around them, yet the darkness does not consume them. And they stand out even stronger. And that's what we are called to be. We'll never be a large multitude without number, except in heaven. It's good to remember that, that we'll always be a few, if you like, in that sense. So moving on, we're into the full day. And it's interesting that Zephaniah's name can mean the Lord has hidden, or the Lord has caused to be hidden, or is hidden. And that can seem quite negative, but the idea is that God is there in the background. You can't see him, but he's there and he's working his plans out. And that's what's clear through Zephaniah and through lots of the prophets that are predicting the exile and post-exile and obviously heaven to come. Well, today, in the full light of day, God becomes very visible. And he's very much talking about the post-exilic time, but heaven as well. So I'm going to be focusing on heaven, on that, because that's where we're going. Let's look forward. And so we get the full light of day. You've got four sections. God purifies the exiles, verse 9 to 10. God purifies Jerusalem. God dwells in Jerusalem. And God gathers the exiles home. So verses 9 to 10, it's very much about the exiles. So you've got the peoples. And these peoples will call upon the name of the Lord, but first they need to be purified, their lips. And I wonder if that kind of, does that remind anybody of another passage in Isaiah? Oh, sorry, there you go, in Isaiah, yeah. So it's when Isaiah says, my lips are unclean. And he's so conscious that his lips are what he's feeling the sin. He's hearing all the cherubim and all the rest singing, holy, 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 etc. And he realizes this: his lips are unclean, are sinful compared to them. But thankfully, he does know that cleansing as well. And just in the next verse or so, it talks about being cleansed. If you remember, a live coal is touched upon his lips, and his lips are cleansed on that. So God purifies them. And so they can, suddenly, all of them can have unclean lips. Now, sorry, clean lips. And the interesting thing is, this word purify can mean clarify. And the idea is that it's a reversal of Babel, where God confused the languages. So bang goes my theory that everybody's going to be speaking Sahu in heaven. Because it appears they're going to be speaking if this is to be understood, one language. And they'll be united. Now, if you remember for Babel, so it's beyond Babel, because Babel was about a common language, but also a common purpose against God. But this now is complete reversal, and now instead of a common language being used to elevate themselves, they're going to use that language to elevate God. They're going to call on him. They're going to trust in him in a way, obviously, that pre-Babel, they didn't. And they'll serve him shoulder to shoulder. So they'll be united in serving God, in trusting him, and they will be worshippers in verse 10. And all these people, scattered people, the remnant, wherever they are, will bring offerings. So there's this beautiful picture of the remnant being purified. Once again, it's God. They're not doing anything. He's doing it, and suddenly there's a unity that wasn't there before. Now, so that's the purifying on it. And you'll notice throughout these verses, there's I, because God is doing it, and he's restoring the remnant, and he'll be restoring Jerusalem, and he does it all by himself on that. So if you think it's strange that the lips should be mentioned, well, just think to what we're reading in James. We've got that coming up in chapter 3. And remember what Jesus says. It's not what goes into the mouth that makes us unclean, but what comes out of the mouth. So James is very much going to be focusing on that on chapter 3. And we all know it to be true ourselves, don't we? How do people know what's in our heart? Now, when we open our mouths. And even if we keep our mouths closed, etc., there'll come a point where we'll open it and show that we are, in fact, sinful people. On that. So then we have on that day, which is an introducer of two stanzas. So you've had the introduction. It's going to be like a double beef burger, hamburger. So the first one is the bread, which is the remnant. We're going to finish with the remnant, but we're going to have Jerusalem stacked between them. So we have one that's introduced on that day, and God purifies Jerusalem. God addresses Jerusalem, the day of the Lord. And he purifies the city by removing two things: the bad influence of the powerful people. So if you just read it, in verse 11, because I will remove from you arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. On that. So There's these powerful people. It could be the priests, it could be just nobles, we don't know. But these people have trusted in themselves and have brought shame upon Jerusalem. Jerusalem that should have been a place where God could dwell, where God rules and reigns as king. And they have been reigning. And they're going to be taken away, and it's going to leave a remnant, a unified remnant, but they're meek and humble. Now, this is just the reverse of what normally happens. When Babylon and Assyria came in, they took the best. Yeah? But here, God is saying, the meek and the lowly and the humble are what I want because they're after my heart. I'm not interested in intellect, in power, whatever. I'm after the heart. And so what's left behind are these meek and humble people, but they're living a holy life as well. So look at what it says. But I will leave within you the meek and the humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord, which is the same as call on the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. So this is what a holy life looks like. It's one where you trust totally in the name of the Lord. You do no wrong. You tell no lies. There's no deceit. And you're safe. And the other thing he removes is the pending punishment. So that's supposed to cause them to be happy and sing and shout with joy. Because when you think about it, every time God showed punishment, it was through places like Assyria, Babylon. And they, if you like, you could imagine them thinking, when is the next one going to come? When is the next foreign power going to take us away? When is God going to punish us again? And God is saying, I've taken it away. There's the end of punishment when I come again. And so that's a great change there. The Lord has taken away your punishment and has dispersed or turned back your enemy. So we're getting lots of pictures here of opposites. So before, the enemy came in and dispersed Israel. Now God is saying, right, now your turn. You're going to be dispersed and I'm going to unite and gather the people together. And you'll never have to fear again any harm because the Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. So that's the first stanza. Then the second one, God dwells in Jerusalem. So on that day, verse 16. It's obviously a poetical form. There's some outside, like some outside person's looking in and say, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Now, this is a metaphor that if I was asked you, what does it mean if your hands hang limp? What are you showing? How many people here have got tongues? Got no strength. Got no strength, yeah. You're discouraged, you know, you're finished, etc. No, the idea is, it's fear. That when you are so fearful, and I've never been in this place, nor have I been a warrior, that you can't hold your sword anymore. You're just so shaking, and your hands are limp, and you just can't do it. And so that's the idea of do not fear. Do not be extremely afraid, so much so that your hands are just limp. They're no longer feeling strong anymore because the Lord your God, and he's there, he's visible, is with you. The mighty God, the mighty warrior who saves. Now this is just remarkable, isn't it? Just soak this up, right? So the first reason is, you're not to fear because God, your mighty warrior, is there and he saves. And the next reason you're not to fear is he will take great delight in you. And this is, in his love, he will no longer rebuke you. Now, all throughout the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, there's this idea that God's rebuking us out of love. We struggle with difficulties, with trials, with temptations, And the idea is, God is, if you like, working in us to make us more like him. But he's saying that will no longer be necessary in heaven. And what about this? But we'll rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine God rejoicing over you with singing? We rejoice for what he's done for us. But why would God rejoice over us? What have we done for him? Except cost him his dear son hanging on there. But that's what an amazing God. When you have love like God has for us, he can rejoice. You're with me. Read Revelation 21. And you have it. And God shouts with a loud voice that God is with them. That they will be with him forever. And then he outlines what it's going to be. God is so happy when we are with him. And it is rejoicing with us. It's like a homecoming. You are with me. I am with you. This is what I've been building up to all this time. And God rejoices with them. We're singing. But once again, notice what he will remove. There's two things yet again. So there's always two things that he removes. One, now this is what the one commentator said. It said that a lot of footnotes say this is difficult. This is difficult to know what the Hebrew originally meant. And they said that is a master understatement. It is so difficult to understand verse 18. There are so many options. But I think the NIV 1984 probably has it best. It says, the sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. And you may think that seems strange. But where I work, etc., it is burdensome to go to the meetings. They are empty of life, of God's Spirit. It really is a shame. It's very difficult to, if you like, convey what it's like. And any true believer going along to those must have been so aware that, in fact, these were empty, an empty shell of what God had intended. To be joy, to be true worship. And you had all these ceremonies, and there were people who were leading it who were not, in fact, following God. So that seems to be what he's going to do. So this is, once again, he's removed people, and this will be a pure place, which chimes with Revelation, which talks about no one who sins, etc., will be let inside the gates of that. So he will remove those. And then the second thing we seem to be moving to at the time is idea of, so those are removing the false worship, if you like. So he removes the false worship. And then in verse 18, 19, at that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. So he's moving back now to the exiles. So this is now focusing on the exile. So God brings the exiled home in verse 19-20. So we started there and we're ending there. Do you realize that's us? We're the remnant. We're the exile. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for us. He's going to come and gather us like that shepherd king, like that picture of Jesus talked about the lost sheep. Going to gather us and bring us with us. But he's got to get rid of those people who oppressed us. So you think of all those poor believers in every single country where they've suffered oppression, persecution. God is going to remove those people, and he will rescue the lame, and he will gather the exiles, and I'll give them praise and honor in every land where they've suffered shame. So he removes the oppressors, and he gathers them. He removes and then gathers, and then he brings them home. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes. And of course, the idea is the restored fortunes are with God in heaven. And so it's got this, he's using a lot of, if you like, contrasts. So when he says gather, it's the opposite of what he did to the enemies on that. And all these active verbs that he's doing, I will gather, I will rescue, I will gather, I will bring, and if that's not enough, I will give you honor and praise. This is a wonderful God. He's going to do all of this. And it's all set out some 600 years before Christ walked this earth. Incredible detail. Read Revelation 21 after this and you think, wow. It's as though he was looking into Revelation before it was written on that. And it's just the unity of God's word on that. But the application, hopefully this is a... Have we got one on this or not? Yeah. So, there's three things that really struck me through this passage. So the first one is in verse, is it 15? It says, yes. Sorry, verse 14. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. The Lord has taken away your punishment. So what we need to rejoice in, what God has done and will do with that side, this side of the cross, so we can say what he has done and what he will do. We need to rejoice in that. It needs to be a factor in what we're, in our praise. And then, do not fear. So it's God who saves is with us. We should never, ever fear. We should never let fear make a decision for us. You know, I'm at this end of the work that I've been doing, but I can assure you that when we were going to go out, I was so fearful. I really was. If I'd listened to my fears, I would never have gone out. You see, what happens with fear is it reduces your world. But faith expands it. If I had not gone out, if I'd not had just that little bit of faith that God could do it, even though there was no way I could say, he's done this, therefore he will do this. If I hadn't had that one, my world would have stayed here. This is all I would have known. And yet, with that little grain of faith, etc., I was able to go out, and the Lord has been very gracious. Didn't let the fears rule my heart. Just so don't fear anything. Rather seek to have that grain of faith and step out. And after all, God doesn't say, you've got to have great faith, John. Until you get great faith, you can't do this work. He just says, the size of a mustard seed. And I can work with that. Then believe he loves and delights in you. Do you really believe that he loves and delights in you? Good. I'm glad somebody does. But what a difference that would make if you truly believed you could do that. You may say, oh, of course I do. So where are we? We've almost finished. So what I want you to do is in your groups, ask yourselves, because I do not believe you if you say these are not relevant questions, but say, why do you sometimes not rejoice? Why sometimes do you not fear and not believe? Pick one of those, each one of you, and just break into groups and say, and be open and honest, there are times when I do not rejoice. Why? There are times when I fear, and there are times I do not believe God loves me and delights in me. So let's just break into small groups and do that for a few minutes, and then we'll close. We'll be closing conversations, but be thinking about it each day, Rejoice, don't fear, and believe God loves and delights in you. We'll just finish with, well, the song picks itself, doesn't it? So we're going to sing on that day.